Lord, I'm so glad you're here today. I hope you're happy to be in the house of the Lord with the people of the Lord, under the word of the Lord, singing praise to the Lord. Somebody say amen. Man. Hey, we're going to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. Philippians chapter 2. We're going through a sermon series, kind of picking apart the love chapter. Taking each thing in the love chapter and trying to look at it with a magnifying glass. Every word that he says that defines love and trying to find ways that we can help us grasp it in a deeper way. And we've been kind of camping on humility because it seems to be so foundational. As you turn to Philippians chapter 2, I'm just going to start by just reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if we would take the things that we're learning and not only apply them to the church, but apply them to marriage, apply them to friendship, apply them to your neighborhood, apply them to your workplace, man, things would be so much better. I believe that if we would just love, we would see a powerful work of God go forward. And that's why the series is called Powerful. Today we're going to do a third part of something we've been looking at already. We've been looking at humility, and we're going to talk about the power of humility, part 3. And this will be the last one related to humility in our series. But just listen with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way." It does not insist on its own way. Church, today we're going to talk about the problem of selfishness. We're going to look at how humility directly impacts this reality that ruins love, our ability to love in a powerful way. Selfishness that destroys relationships. Selfishness that destroys marriages. Selfishness that destroys churches. Love does not look like selfishness. It doesn't. It looks selfless. Philippians chapter 2, that's where we're going to look at today as we look at this story that shows the importance of unity in the body of Christ. You can follow along with me as I read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him, let it not be mistaken, the name that is above all every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Paul starts in verse 2. He lays out a plea to the church at Philippi. To the Philippian church, he lays out this plea for unity. A plea to be unified. And that same plea is the plea that I'm going to share out to you today. Reborn Community Church, be unified. People of God, Christians that sit in this room under the truth of God's word, saved by the blood of the Lamb, be unified. Be unified in this church. Be unified in your marriage. Be unified with the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Unity is difficult though, isn't it? I mean, we're all so different. We come from different families, right? We come from different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. We come from different ethnicities. We have different churches, different church structures that we come from, different habits that our parents passed down to us that we do and we don't understand why anybody else doesn't do. Different kind of habits, different education, different economical brackets. Man, people are complicated. We're so different. Now, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you're different, but that's a good thing. Somebody turn to some. Now, did you believe that? When you just said, you're different, but that's a good thing. You know, diversity is one of God's beautiful miracles. The diversity of the body, just look around you at the diversity that is in this room. But as diversity comes together, as God rises his church up, there's all kinds of complications, isn't there? We're so different. So different. So how in the world do we, as a people that come from so many different realities, how do we find unity? How do we find unity when we're surrounded by so many differences? Well, the main point that I hope you grab today and that you could take home with you is this. Our unity as a church requires your humility. Our unity requires your humility. The unity of all of us as believers in this room is going to require something from you. The unity within your marriage is going to require also something from you. Amen. Unity is just amongst other churches, church to church, is going to require something from us as a church. It's going to require humility from us. It's going to require humility. You can look at this verse. So if there is any encouragement in Christ Jesus, verse 1, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You know, throughout this book, you will see the joy Paul had mentioned over and over and over. You will see the joy rolled out all through the book of Philippians. You'll see the joy of knowing God and serving God. Paul said in a famous verse, he says in verse 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, he was so happy and joyful to follow Jesus. He's saying in this whole book, I'm very joyful. He's not having a problem with joy. He understands who he is and who he's following. But there is something that will top it all off. He's sitting here and saying, you know, I have so much joy, but there is something that's going to be the icing on the cake. I mean, I got to tell you, there's something that's going to make me shout. There's something that might just throw me overboard where I don't even know what I'm going to do with myself. There's something that will complete my joy. That's the words he used here. Complete my joy. And that is this. The unity of the church. I don't know if you're in a position like to see the destruction of disunity, but it is hard to see what Jesus Christ has done for us to reconcile us and take away the separation that divided us from him and bring us into relationship with him and then watch such disunity reign amongst the people of God. That's what you can understand why Paul so desperately wanted to see this, to complete his joy. Now, if I have Michael come up here, and can I have you come up here and do something for me? Michael, I just want you to play real quick. He's going to play a couple because we want to understand unity, right? He's gonna play. I just want you to play a key, a chord from the last song. Go ahead, play a chord. Just one. Okay, that's it. All right, just give me one note. Okay, give me another note that would be in that chord. Give me one more note. They're so different, right? Now play that. I think it's called a chord. Play it together. That's harmony, right? When three different chords come together and create a beautiful, beautiful tone. Thank you. We're not asking church for you to be different. We're not asking to rob you from your uniqueness. The thing that makes us so beautiful as a church. But what we are saying is there's something really important that we must do is that and not stand alone. Me, my Bible, and God in this world where there's no accountability, where there's no submission. God creates the church for a purpose. Where we together can come together like a beautiful symphony, like a harmonious song, and be a beautiful aroma to God. He's called us to come together to be in harmony, and this unity, this idea of unity, is talking about that reality. That's what he's looking at here. There's only one thing that's going to complete my joy, and that's that. That's unity that I have with Christ that we see amongst each other. That nothing will be able to take that away. Nothing. That we will fight for it. That we will die for it. That we will sacrifice for it. But nothing will be able to stand in the way of me being unified with you. Amen. That he would look across the church at Philippi and see such a desperate commitment to unity. Oh, that would be joyful. And you know what? That's a joyful thing that the Lord wants to see from us today as church here locally. So I want to talk today about some things we need to do in order to have that as a church that he lays out in this passage. The first one is this: get rid of selfish mindsets. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. That's what he says in this passage. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Selfishness should not be in the equation of what motivates you, church. The emphasis in this verse is put on nothing. That word nothing, do nothing, that doesn't leave an option for something. That means everything that you do, do it without selfishness being part of it. That means you might need to question yourself, check yourself when you're doing dishes for your wife. Or when she's doing them for you. It means you might have to check yourself when you're serving in a ministry. That might mean you might have to check yourself and think through making sure your heart's right when you're reaching out and loving someone or giving money to the Lord through offerings. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Don't do it for a pat on the back. Don't do it for a thank you. Don't do it for a position. Don't do it for someone to notice. Don't do it so that you look holy. Don't do it so you feel better about yourself. Do nothing for the reason of selfish ambition. Don't do anything for your own self. We must, church, be as selfless as possible. Now, I was just thinking about this word and thinking about how we can help kind of understand this indoctrination of selfishness that seems to be so acceptable within our culture today. And I just thought about how all of us in this room, everybody have a phone, right? You ever taken a selfie? You ever taken a selfie? Just think about it for a second, this idea of what a selfie is. A selfie, it used to be that someone might take a picture of you and surprise you. Hey, I got a good picture of you. But now, people walk around taking pictures of themselves. That's what we do, right? We walk around and we take pictures of ourselves. In fact, there is something called a selfie stick. Because it wasn't good enough to just go like this, we had to create an object that allowed us to pull it and get even better pictures so that we could walk around and take pictures of ourselves. And then what do? We take these pictures, and then we take all these selfie pictures and we put them up on our Facebook or our Instagram, right? And we put them up there. Hey, everybody, look at me. Don't I look great? And nobody, you can't lie in this room, right? After you put that picture up on your Facebook, what do? All day long. Check back in there. Who liked it? I feel pretty good about myself. Oh, the 5 people said that has a good new hairdo. Oh, 20 people. Or sometimes you look on here and nobody said anything. There is no likes. And you look at all your friend lists and you just start defriending people. Man, how dare they not approve of all of your self-promotion? How dare they not approve of you putting something out there of yourself and not say that's fantastic? How dare they have something else to do with their day than look upon your Facebook and type like and hit the like button? Oh, man. We spend all day looking at that. We spend all day trying to look at these Facebooks of self-promotion. The reality is, I'm not saying that posting on Facebook is wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to take a picture of yourself. But selfishness is wrong. And what we're seeing just even culturally is how much it is dominating just the way that we relate to each other. And what we're seeing in our culture today, and it's so sneakily shown, is how much it is dominating our social interaction. Self-promotion. Putting myself out there and saying, like me, somebody, please. And some of us have taken it so far to the point where it's ruined friendships. I heard some people say, those people stopped liking me, so I took them off of my Facebook. I stopped being friends with them. The mindset is not from God. The mindset of selfishness, church, destroys unity. That's what it does. Selfishness destroys unity. You say, why does it destroy unity? Because it creates division. Now, I want you to look real quick with me to a couple verses in the Bible, right? In Romans chapter 16. Can you turn there real quick with me? I'm not going to have it on the screen. We're actually going to go through a few verses. OC likes that. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I just want to read this verse to you. Are you there? At the end of Romans, Romans, he goes through how to become a follower of Christ, the first 11 chapters. Then after the rest of the book, he's basically saying how to live as a Christian. And he gives this kind of warning at the end. He says, I appeal to you in chapter 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ by their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, just probably one page over probably for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, I appeal to you, brothers. He's talking to the church at Corinth. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgments. For it has been reported to me by Cleos, people, that there is quarreling among you by my brothers. So he talks to them about being unified. Unity within the church, unity as a follower of Christ, watching out for disunity is important. He goes on in this passage that we're looking at today, and he defines for us what selfishness really looks like. He says, first, I want you to stop pushing your own way on others. Stop pushing your own way on people. Do nothing from selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition means strife. This word is speaking about someone who pushes their own way, who tries to get their desire, is only out for what they want. who's trying to get their way. It doesn't work, church. You're never going to be unified with a group of people as long as you just pursue what you want. You're never going to be unified with in a direction to bring great glory to God as long as your own selfish ambitions dominate your activities. You're not going to be able to glorify God in your marriages, in your biblical friendships, in church community. We're not going to be able to glorify God as a church as long as we have an agenda that we are constantly pushing that is not God's agenda. So I don't know what that thing is in your marriage. I don't know what that thing is in your ministry. I don't know what that thing might be that's in the way that you're pushing so hard that has become the main thing rather than Christ and His glory. But if it is anything outside of God, God has already given us to do to exalt Him and proclaim His truth. If it's outside of what God has said He wants the church to do in His word, then it might be your own ambition. You might be pushing your own way. Your pride may be reigning in you. Selfishness may be reigning within your own ministry, within your own marriage, within your own family, within your own friendships. Stop pushing your own way on others. The second thing he says, stop pushing personal glory. Vain conceit is talking about empty glory. Empty glory. The word is speaking about someone who seeks their own glory. Or empty pride is another way you could say that word. This is you trying to get your name known. This is about Reborn trying to make Reborn's name known, not Christ's name known. This is about us getting distracted from God's glory and seeking personal glory, personal recognition. It's when we start craving it and wanting it because somebody did a video about us, and now that becomes the main thing about our that we're happy with about ministry and about life. It's when it tips over. It's empty, church. It's not the glory we ought to be seeking, which is the glory of God. It's a glory for self. And that is meaningless. That is not going to last. That praise, that pat in the back may feel good for that moment, but then tomorrow it's not going to be there. And if you're seeking the pat on the back and you're seeking the praise and you're seeking the position, those things may never last. But what will last is God's glory. We ought to be seeking that. I believe one of the greatest enemies of Christian growth is pride. One of the biggest causes for all sorts of separations within marriages and within churches is pride. I believe the biggest breakdown of the quality teams, ministry teams, is pride that running rampant amongst the teams. There's no greater enemy to Christian unity than the sin of pride. And if pride reigns and you're seeking out personal glory, if pride reigns and you're pushing your own selfish ambition, then know this, it is not what God is pleased with. God won't be pleased with that, church. We got to get rid of the pride. The pride's got to go if the church is going to be unified. Amen. The second thing I see in this passage is to commit to a humble mindset. He says this, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, it's really natural for us to put ourselves first. It's really natural for ourselves to look out for ourselves, right? Especially in the midst of tragedies or difficulties, we look out for ourselves. It's hard for us to look out for others. But church, we need to have a humble mindset, a mindset of humility. I heard a story about a young woman who asked for an appointment with her pastor. She asked if she could get together with her pastor, and he finally set up an appointment and got together with her. And she said there was a sin in her life. She was really worried about it. Become aware of this sin, she said. She wanted to share this sin with her. She said, every time I am at church, I begin to look around the room at all the other women. And I just keep realizing that I'm the prettiest one in the church. I can't get it off my mind. I'm sitting here listening to you preach, and I just keep looking around the room and seeing how pretty I am compared to all these other women. I'm the more pretty than any of the others. And none of these girls can compare with my beauty. She tells this to him, and I'm struggling because I know this sin is there. And she looks at her pastor and she says, what can I do about this sin? And the pastor looked at her and he replied, Mary, that's not a sin. Why, that's just a mistake. Ba-dum-bum. That's just a mistake. You know, pride will blind you, church. It has been said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. Pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick but the one that has it. You don't even see the sickness that is corrupting and infecting your relationships, the ministry you're in, the church that you're around, because pride is so sneaky. It's so tricky. You know, it's not just like arrogance. It's not only arrogance. We looked at that a few weeks ago. It can be arrogance, but it could come in looking like humility. It could be like this, where somebody's yelling at you, cursing at you, screaming at you, and you're sitting there in your chair and you're saying nothing back, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, look how holy I look. Compared to him, look how righteous I am. That's pride too. It can mask itself in looking like you're a super humble Christian. Pride isn't only about arrogance. Pride is so sneaky, and the enemy loves to use pride to create disunity in his body. Humility creates unity. Just like pride and selfishness destroys unity, humility creates unity. The foundation of unity is humility, church. If you want unity, then humility has to be there. Unity is not going to be possible with pride as part of the equation. It is only going to be possible if humility reigns. So let me just ask you right now, if I could just say, let's just take a minute and do some internal reflection. Where do you see disunity amongst you and other Christians? Where is disunity reigning? And before we spend a lot of time pointing the finger at someone else's pride, maybe we need to look at our own and say, is humility reigning in my heart? Am I getting stuck on something somebody said? Am I getting stuck on a mistake somebody made? Am I getting stuck standing up on my platform, looking down at them and judging them because they're not perfect? And I have forgotten, and somehow along the way, that neither am I. I'm not perfect either. We all come into the equation messed up, imperfect, not having everything together, and we try by the help of God to come together and pursue the same goal, the same purpose, the same glory of God together. So where are you finding disunity is reigning with you? Amen. Within your own relationships? A phrase that is often used in America, when usually during war, was this: united we stand, divided we fall. United, church, we stand. Divided, we fall. So he goes even deeper, not only just pointing out some things that aren't unity and that could create unity, a disunity, or the things that can create unity. He even goes further to help us understand what humility looks like practically. And he lays out the best example you've ever seen in your life, the example of Jesus Christ. He looks at Jesus' life, and they call this the kenosis passage, where it lays out the humility of Jesus. And the first thing that he shows us in there, that Jesus shows us, that we need to imitate him. We need to imitate Jesus' mindset. Jesus gave up, church, his rights. Jesus gave up his rights. In verse 6, it talks about who, though, he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know what humility looks like? Giving up your rights. It looks like you don't fight for your rights within your right to, you know, your rights within the ministry, your rights within this church. You're not fighting for your rights, but you're willing to give them up for the sake of someone else. We need to give up what we deserve for the glory of God. Well, I deserve that position. Why am I not getting that position and that role? I've been here X amount of years. I've been faithful. I have all these times I've attended church. I gave tithes. Man, why am I not getting that position? As long as you think you deserve it and you fight for what you deserve, there will be disunity. I deserve the respect from my wife. I deserve the respect from my husband. I deserve this. As long as we keep fighting for what we deserve, we will not be able to exercise humility. If we look at Christ's example, as he lays it out here, he says that he gave up his rights. He had the glory of God. He is God. He had the right to be praised, the right to be worshipped, the right to be exalted, the right for everybody in the midst of his presence to lay down on their face before him. That was his right. But he chose to give up that right and to just come down as a man and not be praised, but be rejected, be criticized, be blasphemed. If you think you have more of a right to fight for your rights, I promise you Jesus had more. But he didn't fight for it. He actually gave up his rights. And when we keep fighting for our rights within our relationships within this church, our relationships within our ministry, fighting for our rights within marriage, as long as we keep fighting for our rights and we don't choose first, I'm going to humble myself. You know what? Tell your wife, tell your husband, I give up my rights. I'm going to just serve you. I am just going to serve you with everything I got. I'm going to love you with all my heart. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to give all my rights to you. And I'm going to respect you. And I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to love you. And I'm going to speak blessings to you. And I'm going to compliment you. And I'm going to just pour this on you. And if each of us chooses to do that within our relationships, our marriages, our ministries, man, what a beautiful thing it would be. But as long as we come from a selfish angle and we just pursue our own rights and fight for them, it doesn't work that way. The Lord wants us first. The first step to unity, the first step is that we humbly give up our rights. Some of us are having a problem with that. It's not easy. Everyone around us, every the worldview, everything around us tells us we need to fight for what we deserve. I'm not going to be able to help you with that. You're going to have to decide if God's truth defines your way of living or if the world does. You're going to have to decide if God's standard defines your marriages, your ministries, your life, or if some philosopher and some professor, some politician gets to decide that. You gotta decide. You gotta choose to say, this is my truth. God knows better than anyone else I could ever be around. And even though it fights against everything that the world has told me is right, I am gonna do it because I want humility, I want unity to reign. The second thing Jesus did here is he lowered himself to be a servant. He lowered himself to be a servant. He gave up his rights and then he says, I choose to serve. Amen. Not to rule, to serve. The biggest mistake you find with disunity is that people are fighting to be on top. You'll see it within marriage. It's one of the biggest problems. Everyone's fighting to be on top. Everybody's fighting to be right. Everybody's fighting to get their way. They're fighting to be on top. You know the definition of pride? It's competition. Competition. It's trying to win. It's trying to be better than somebody else. How does that work? That's not humility when you're trying to win. When you're trying to be better than somebody else, it's not going to work within ministry. It's not going to work within your marriage. It's not going to work when you're trying to win, when you're constantly competing with one another. You're not going to be happy for each other when God blesses one another. You're not going to be able to cheerlead each other on because you're going to be jealous because you didn't get what they got. Jesus lowered himself. He chose service. He chose to be a servant. Emptied himself, it says, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. Church, we need to be unified in lowering ourselves for the glory of God. You know, the pastor position should be a position of the greatest service. Anybody aspiring to be a pastor should be willing to outserve everybody in the room. So if you're aspiring for that, understand what you're asking for. You should be ready at any time of the day to leave. You should be ready to serve. The church doesn't do leadership like the world does. You understand? It's not about some autocratic leader dictating orders at everybody else. Some churches may have organized themselves that way, but that's not how it should look. Rather than a paradigm, it should be turned upside down. The pastor should be at the very bottom, not at the top, because he's going to serve everyone. That's what Jesus shows us. He shows us an example of service. Not up here with some robe and some throne up on a stage to try to get exalted. That was the Pharisees. That's what the Pharisees looked like. Jesus spent enough time talking about the Pharisees and how it displeased him. Not only did Jesus lower himself, but we need to lower ourselves to serve one another. You need to allow somebody else to be great. You need to want somebody else to be praised rather than you. The last thing we see in here is that Jesus obeyed God sacrificially. Jesus obeyed God sacrificially. In verse 8, it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We need to be willing to obey God, even when it costs. He showed us that's what humility looks like. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Obedience at the point of sacrifice. Are we willing to go that far for each other in this church? Are we willing to go that far for each other even in our marriages? You know, it's hard if we can't get it right in marriage. There's no way we have a chance in the church. If we can't get it right in our families, there's no way we have a chance in the body of Christ, this extended family. If we can't get it right in the church, there's no way we can get it right out there. We got to get it right here. We got to get it right within the team. We got to get it right within this church. We got to be willing to sacrifice, to care for each other, to prioritize each other, to pay the cost for one another, to dedicate time and effort to each other, to lift each other up, to serve each other. We got to be committed to that, to sacrifice, even at the point of costing us greatly. That's what unity looks like. That's the standard of unity. Jesus sets the bar so extremely high. And when he talks about this unity, Paul brings it up. He uses the example of Jesus that went to the cross and died, man, so that we could have eternal life. So that the separation that took you, that kept you from God could be eliminated and you could be brought in relationship with him. He did what was necessary so that unity would reign. And I want to ask you today, are you willing to do what is necessary so unity will reign? See, don't tell me you're committed to marriage. Don't tell me you're committed to the church. Don't tell me that if you're not willing to do what's necessary so that unity reigns. If you're not willing to pay the ultimate price, the cost that it takes to make sure unity reigns. If you can't even go up to your brother and apologize. If you can't go back to somebody and ask them for forgiveness. If you can't forgive somebody in your heart and you're holding grudges. That's why, if that's where you're at, I'm promising you that's why your marriage is messed up. If you're that's where you're at, I'm promising you that's why the church isn't what we need to be. Because that's not where unity reigns. It doesn't reign in unforgiveness. It doesn't reign in hate. It doesn't reign in these places that are outside of God's standard. It reigns when we humbly are willing to obey God even when it costs us. He says, be quick to reconcile. He says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry, lest you give the devil a foothold in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships. He tells us all kinds of things in Scripture, and we have one answer for God. Yes. There is only one answer that we have for God. You know, the most prideful position you can take is in the face of what God says, you say no. I know you said, I should wait till marriage to have sex, but no. Oh, I know you told me to reconcile with my brothers and sisters in Christ quickly, but I'm going to wait a month. Oh, I'm going to put the personal responsibility on the other person. They need to come to me first. Is that what he says? You know, listen, we have one answer and one answer only. Yes. Amen. I will obey. And no matter what it costs me, I will face all the rejection. I will face all the talk and bitterness. I will face looking bad to everybody in the room to make sure I do what God tells me to do. And that is when we are unified. The same mind, the same purpose, the same plan that God has us on. When we all commit to that, we all commit to stop fighting for our rights. When we all commit to lower ourselves and be servants to one another. When we all commit to obey God, no matter what it costs sacrificially, then we will be a unified church. If you do that within your marriage, you'll have a unified marriage. You'll have the room for that marriage to flourish. We'll have the room for this church to flourish. But without humility, when selfishness reigns, there's no room for you to flourish. There's no room. There's no room for us to flourish. And church, we don't have any time to waste. The world is going to hell. We have people all around us. We have destruction happening all over our world. There's people so desperately in need of a church that's willing to love sacrificially, that's willing to serve them, that's willing to go out there and do the work that we're supposed to be doing really well here out there. We don't have time to waste. And I know some of us are like, we want to throw in the towel. Ministry, it's just been too tough. I just want to throw in the towel. Where our marriage would start thinking of divorce papers. Start saying the words, I'm not sure this is going to work. Dangerous place to be. When you're at a place, you're thinking, I might actually throw in the towel. There was a church planner who was considering starting a church, and he was going through some very difficult times. He knew that God was telling him to start this church, but he was struggling. He was just going to throw in the towel on it all and just do something else. He heard about a conference that was taking place, and this conference was a conference for pastors, church planners. So he said, you know what? I'm going to go. 3-day conference, over 100 pastors were at this conference. And on the third day of the meeting, one of the leaders, he said, I need 3 volunteers. He picked one guy over here, one guy over there. And then he looked at that pastor and he said, and you come meet with me after church, after the service. So the guys came forward and they met with him, and he said to them, I need your help for the service tomorrow. I want you to do one thing. I want you to bring a towel. They're like, what are we going swimming? What are we going to do? Towel? So the next day they all showed up and they brought a towel and he preached for a while. And then he said, I want to ask the 3 guys that I asked to help me out this morning to come over here and come to the stage. And they came to the stage all with their towels. And he said, I want you all 3 to do something. I want you to get down off this stage with that towel. And I want you to walk up and down every aisle, and I want you to polish every one of these man's shoes. And the pastor gets down, and they all did it. They started polishing each of the shoes as they walked down the aisles. And he talks about this experience, and he says, I was completely humbled. It was humbling. As you can imagine. But he said, you know, God spoke to him during that time, impressed something on his heart so strongly. And it was this: next time you're thinking of throwing in the towel, get down and serve. Amen. Next time you think of throwing in the towel in a Christian relationship you're in, you choose to get down and serve. Next time you're thinking of divorce papers, next time you're thinking about your marriage not working and you're waiting for your spouse to do something, you get down and serve. Amen. Next time you're thinking that it's not working within your ministry and there's so much things messed up and you don't like how things are going, you choose to get down and just serve. Yeah. Yeah. When you're willing to give up, you choose to fight. and you don't fight by fighting for your rights. You don't fight by fighting for your way. You don't fight for fighting for your own glory. You don't fight for trying to do things your way. You fight by getting down and being a servant and willing to pay the cost that it takes to be unified. That's how we fight. That's how we fight, church. That's how we will win as a church in this evil world. And if we allow the enemy to get us with pride and reign in our hearts with pride, he will destroy. He will destroy marriages. He will destroy churches. He will destroy. But if we allow humility to reign, and selfishness doesn't have a place in our lives, if we allow humility to reign, then we will see unity reign within the church of Jesus Christ. We need humility. We need humility. And I don't know where you're at today. If I don't know how close you are to throwing in the towel in an area of your life or ministry. But I'm asking you to follow Jesus' example, to imitate Jesus. And rather than throwing in the towel, get down. Get down. Put your right down. And serve. Serve. I know it doesn't feel powerful, it feels so weak. But we're not going to do this. We're not going to create this unity that's needed. He is. We're not going to fix. When we're all broken and we're all coming to the table broken and hurting and all of our issues and all of our differences, we're not going to. Jesus brings unity. He brings unity through Him. Through a relationship with Him. And as we follow and imitate Him, unity can reign here. Will you choose that today? Will you bow your heads with me as every head is bowed and every eye closed?